service has been good so far. Amen. And I just hope and pray that it's going to even be better after you hear this message. This is message number 6 in a sermon series that was supposed to be about 3 messages. And so today is the last message in this section known as This is a Test. And we're in a part now that is called Holy and Unholy Testing. So if you would turn to your Bibles in the book of James this morning, and we'll be looking for James chapter 1 and verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll be reading through verse 18. This is God's word. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did on that cross so that we can believe and have eternal life through his finished work. Lord, now, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, for all things. And we ask you, Father, for your help. And may your name be praised forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was trying to figure out exactly how I wanted to get into all this morning, so I think I'm going to do it by reminding you of something that James told us back a few verses in James chapter 1 in verse 13. If you look at verse 13, it says that evil comes not from God. There's nothing evil about him. He wouldn't suffer anyone to do anything that has anything to do with evil. But James goes on and says exactly where evil comes from. He says that it comes from our own hearts, and that is none other than our soul. However, as I've said before in the last couple of weeks, it's the natural inclination of human beings to want to blame God for everything. And if not blame God, blame somebody else. But we want to blame the Lord God for every little mess that comes our way in life. Even when the mess that we're dealing with, because of our own folly, our own fault, our own failures, and frankly, our own filth. Someone said this: we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. And that's absolutely correct. As hard as it may be, that's exactly right. We are our own worst enemy because of the evil of our own hearts. That's exactly the way it is. Not according to PT, but according to God's word. Now, I'll admit that there's some messages that are easier to preach than others, and that's not an easy thing for me to say. However, if I just took a black Sharpie and marked out the bad stuff that I don't like to say and only told you the good things that may make you feel good about yourself, that's not my calling. I can't cut one part out and just give you the good stuff. Sometimes I have to tell you exactly what the Bible says, and this is exactly what the Bible says, that we are our own worst enemy because of the evil of our own heart. Now, before we go on, I want to refer to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. If you want to turn there and follow along in your Bibles, or the scripture will be on the board, but Romans, if we can, just make a little exit here just for a minute and look for Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. And we'll be there for just a few minutes. Paul says something very extraordinary and very amazing. And he's speaking to people who are born-again believers. I believe that, even though he can also speak to those that are unsaved. I believe he's speaking to Christians as he writes this. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now that seems a little bit like a riddle, doesn't it? So let's sort of straighten that riddle out just a little bit. I believe what Paul is trying to tell us this morning, and what he's saying, is that this about himself. He says, "I don't understand myself at all, because I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do. I do what I don't want to do. In fact," he says, "I do the things that I hate to do." And I think that's just a terrible conundrum to be in, don't you? But does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to you, to every person in this sanctuary this morning? Have any of you ever thought that same thing about yourself as I have? I mean, aren't we all the time saying something like, "I can't believe I just did that"? Anybody ever said that? You know what that makes us, don't you? We're all a bunch of little Steve Urkels. Y'all know who Steve Urkel was? He's the one that made the saying famous, "Did I do that?" So I guess we're just all a bunch of Steve Urkels, because we're all the time saying, "I cannot believe I just did that." Or if you don't say that, you say, "I can't believe that I said that." Anybody ever done that? Or you may have even said to yourself, "I can't believe I acted that way." The Bible says that God's law reveals all the things that are sinful. All I can say is it does. Amen. The law teaches us that the very things we do wrong in this life is a thing called sin. And so with that said, the law does its job. The law is working just fine. It's saying to us, it's teaching us the things that are right, number one, but it's also teaching us the things that are wrong. And I know what they are. You know what things are that are right. You know what things are that are wrong. You know the difference between right and wrong. I know it, you know it. You probably want to do things right. I want to do what's right all the time. I want to shun the things that are wrong. I don't want to do what's wrong. I certainly don't want to do something that's evil. I don't want to commit sin, things that are sinful. And I think we need to determine that we won't do those things anymore. And I think it's all well and good that we do determine that we won't do them. But what about all this evil in our own hearts? Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 7 in Romans, he says, "This isn't the real me. This isn't the way that I act. This can't be me. It isn't something that a regenerated person would do, somebody that's been born again. This is the sin, though, the residual sin that is left over within my heart. It's the sin that dwells within my heart, within me." So the problem is clearly spelled out. And the problem is not with God or with other people or even with the devil. The problem is with us. It all relates to the fact that our indwelling sin is connected to something called the flesh, which is nothing but our bodies. It's connected to our bodies, to our flesh. Verse 18 in Romans 7 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my body, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now I know, and you know, that we're all just probably, if we just admit it, don't raise your hand and admit it. I don't want you to do that. But if we will admit it, we are all rotten to the core. Every one of us. Through and through, we're rotten. As far as the old man, the old sinful nature is concerned, we're rotten to the core. And that's what the scriptures are saying to us today in Romans chapter 7 and also in James chapter 1. No matter what way I turn, no matter what I do, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I just can't. And therein lies one of the problems. You're trying to do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. You cannot make yourself be good. There's no way. And then a little further on down in verse 23, Paul tells us that our body, that is our flesh, is at war with everything that we have received as truth from the Word of God and from the Lord. We're at war. The flesh is trying on a daily basis to bring us into captivity under the law of sin. And Paul gets so overwhelmed by all this, these truths about himself, that he laments, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And you and I, we like Paul, need an ever-present, repentant spirit in our lives. We need to repent always, daily. And the reason that we need to repent daily is because every one of us mess up all the time. On a daily basis, we mess up. Amen? Now, he's perplexed a little bit by the fact that he's serving this thing called the law of sin with his flesh. When all the time, instead of serving the law of sin, he needs to be serving the law of truth. Because he said, "I know that also is within me," in verse 24. I think this just describes every one of us, don't you? That's what we all do all the time. That's what we all do every day on a daily basis, and therein lies the problem. The problem is us. The problem is that even though we've been redeemed, even though we are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we've received a new nature, even though we're created in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in Christ and Christ is in us, like the Apostle Paul, we all have this enemy that we deal with. It resides within our hearts. We don't need the devil. We don't need other people. We don't need the world. We don't need anything to help us out with this. All we need to do this is what's in us, and that's the evil that's in our own hearts. And when that happens, the war of the flesh is on. And it rages day in and day out. And then when the war on the flesh is on and it rages day in and day out, we see that it moves outward toward, if you will, baited fish hooks. And lo and behold, that baited hook goes dangling before us, and we decide to take a little nibble. And it's pretty good. So we come back and there's a full-blown strike. And instead of fish on, it's man on. "I've got him, hook, line, and sinker," says the devil. And we're drawn into sin, full-blown sin. Folks, there needs to be a new way of walking. There needs to be a new way of talking. Friends, there needs to be a new way of living in our hearts. And that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But amazingly, these things aren't confined, if you will, to just those that are lost and undone. These things are running rampant in the church, of all things. So the church, listen up, church, the answer isn't hard to get. The answer is hard to swallow because we won't admit it to ourselves. We need to lose worldly thoughts and gain spiritual thoughts. Replace those things with spiritual thoughts. We need to lose them. We need to replace them with godly thoughts that are brought to us through the precepts of this book. We need to be thinking with the mind that we are received, that is received in our lives when we got saved. Well, what kind of mind is that? It's what we're preaching about today. It's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we got saved, His mind came into our heart, into our mind. And we need that mind. It needs to be a mind that's saturated with the things of God instead of the things of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. It's tough in this day in which we live because the world is coming in. Let me tell you. It's everywhere you look, everywhere you go. The world wants us to embrace what the world says is right and throw out what the Bible says is right. We need a mind that's saturated with the Word of God. Is anybody hearing this today? Paul says in Romans 12:2 that kind of mind is not conformed to this world, but is transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, James also wants us to know that our emotions and minds simply must be controlled by Almighty God. Don't let sin win this thing. Don't let sin take over and rule your life. And that's what brings us to the theme of the day, or if you will, to the climax of everything that we've studied in this teaching all the way up to this point, which is in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. No blame can be put on God for our failure. That's because James says every good and every perfect gift is from above. The only thing that can come down from a loving God, the only thing that can come down from heaven, from a perfect and holy God, is something that's perfect and holy. That's the only thing that can come from Him. Only good can come down from God. Your nature and my nature and the nature of the world and the nature of every person in the world, absolutely, sure. Our nature can bring down a whole lot of things. Our nature can come up with a bunch of stuff. Amen? Our nature is wide open to sin, as has been discovered through the Scriptures. Our nature has gone against God. Our nature is a sin nature. Our nature is a flesh-loving nature. But God's nature is totally different from that. His nature, friends, can only produce the things that are good. His nature can only produce perfection. God never has produced any evil. God has never produced any sin. But listen, and I really want you to get this. This is really the positive side of the whole thing right here. And I know it's all been a lot of negativity, but it had to be to get to where we are now. God is going to drip a little bit of good down here on us, sprinkle it around on us, on over here a little bit, over there a little bit. In other words, He's going to be like Mr. Coffee. When you turn the Mr. Coffee machine on, it goes drip, 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 and the coffee drips down and makes a good cup of coffee, right? No. Wrong. God is going to pour out buckets and buckets of good and some more good and some more good, and He's going to pile good on top of good. Why in the world would a Christian go after a hook that's baited with evil, with junk? Why would that Christian take a nibble, even think about nibbling that? Why aren't they like the bass when I go bass fishing? They wouldn't think about hitting my lure for nothing. That's what we need to be when it comes to this. Why would we do that when our God pours out everything? You can't even dream of it in your own minds, what God pours out, what he has in his storehouse of love for you. Our mind can't get that. And he does it because he wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be satisfied children because he's good. And he pours, hallelujah, out good to you and to me and to all of us who are his. That's all he's got for us. And that's not me speaking. That's God's word speaking. That's in the word of truth. He produces never-ending, unlimited, unleashed, unadulterated good in the lives of his children. Do you know what that makes anyone that would go after a baited hook of evil? It makes them pretty foolish and, frankly, pretty dumb. Anyone who suckered into being lured away from a good God who gives us good gifts in order to bite some bait off of a hook of evil, when all of the goodness of God is available by his grace, has to be somebody that just is silly. Men and women, our flesh is nothing but a stinking well of bad, bitter water. Why do we need to drink from that well when we've got the well, the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ to drink from all the time? God gives you and me every good and perfect gift, according to the scriptures today. God's gifts come directly from him, from his storehouse of love, from the abundance that he has in heaven to you and to me. And when he starts giving good gifts, man, they just keep on coming. Just keep on pouring in. God's gifts are the most wonderful gifts that have ever been given. And if we just think about the word good for a minute in the biblical sense, there's nothing in the word good other than good. It's not good, gooder, and goodest, friend. It's just plain old good. It's totally complete. It's the best. It's the greatest, period, and exclamation point. Matthew 7:9-10, Jesus said, "What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent?" And I like how Dr. Luke finishes that in Luke 11:13. "If ye then, being evil," there it is, Jesus even says we got evil in our heart. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give even the Holy Spirit to them that ask him for it?" Hallelujah. That's your God. So, do you see how utterly crazy it is then to take a bite off of the baited hook of sin? Or do you see how easy it is to be baited and trapped by Satan himself? God has nothing but good to give us from an unending supply. He wants you to have good and perfect gifts because he is good and perfect. He is the good and perfect gift giver. His good and perfect gifts aren't going to be held back. They're going to be coming down from him like rain, praise God. Oh, how we need to get this, and we need to hold it, and we need to have it endeared in our lives. James 1:17 says that God is called the Father of lights. Now, there's an exclamation or an explanation for that. That's the way the Jews credit God with creation. It's a Jewish way of crediting God with his creation. James is really referring to the sun, the moon, and the stars. What are those things? They're lights, right? The sun by day and the moon and stars are by night. He's saying God is the maker of all of those things. And I agree, he certainly is the maker of those things, but the Lord is not one iota like any one of those things, because he never changes. He's the same. Those things have a tendency to change depending on the seasonal position of the stars and the sun and the moon. They change on a monthly or sometimes even a daily basis. In fact, you and I have seen some of this happen in the past year, where we've seen blood moons and harvest moons and wolf moons, and we've seen lunar eclipse and solar eclipse. I mean, we see the stars and the moon and the sun on a daily basis, the stars and moon at night. But what happens when the sun comes up? The star and the moon fades away, and it disappears for a few hours, doesn't it? And my friends, God can't do that. He isn't like that at all, because he never disappears. His perfect, brilliant light of glory, goodness, and grace has no variance. It has no dimming, no brightening, no variance whatsoever, because it's the same always, because he is the same always. 1 John 1:5, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, if that's not good enough, and I think that's pretty good, but if it's not good enough, here's some more good news. There's not a day that goes by that God doesn't give good and perfect gifts. And the best gift of all that he's ever given is his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, guess who's included in that? All of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now that's some good stuff right there. That's the best. That's really good. Have you received the gift? Have you received Jesus Christ? Believing that he did this for you. He did what he did on the cross for you so that we can have eternal life. And that's the best gift that God has ever given. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's one final proof that God is good. The fact that he saves people. The fact that he brings people to himself. The fact that he brings us back for the reason that he created us in the first place. And that's to have fellowship with him. He makes people new creatures in Christ. And God doesn't save so he can give bad gifts. He saves so he can give you good gifts. God really wants to give you good gifts. God absolutely couldn't, wouldn't, shouldn't, and doesn't tempt us to do evil and sin. He doesn't even want us to sin. He regenerated us through his Son, Jesus Christ, to make us like he is. He gives the new life. He recreates us to do good, and in so doing, he causes us to become his own first fruits. That's his own beloved children. That's his possession. He wraps his arms around you and he loves you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, if you want to be one of those in that number, you first have to be saved. There's no other way you can receive it. You can't receive the gifts of God if you're not one of his own. You can't be his first fruit. You can't be his child. You can't be his personal possession until you come under the blood of Christ. Let's bow our heads and every eye closed. The Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, we pray right now that in the hearing of this great truth within your holy word about your salvation, that someone here has believed on you and is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that after that happens, that their thinking and their acting and the things that they do and say are going to totally change, because they're going to be a new creature in Christ. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this study in your holy word. We ask, God, that we will just paint it upon our hearts. Father, thank you for being the God of lights, the God of light. Thank you for not having any darkness in you whatsoever. And it's through your perfect light that our hearts can be light through Jesus. Now, Father God, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your only begotten Son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.